this morning for our Sunday school time. We sing a whole bunch of good gospel choruses, so let's take our hymn books and turn to 724. 724. For God so loved the world. Can do anything but fail. 729. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. He can save, he can keep, he can cleanse, and he will. God can do anything but fail. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and of 10,000 to my soul. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. All right, 732. Things are different now. The Lord is good. Tell it wherever you go. I'm so happy, and here's the reason why. How many of you know the counter melody to this one? Okay, a few people. I'll sing it with you. All right, here we go.
I'm so happy, and here's the reason why. He took my burdens away. Now I'm singing as the days go by. He took my burdens all away. Once my heart was heavy with the load of sin. Jesus took that load and gave me wonderful peace within my heart. And now I'm singing as the days go by. He took my burdens all away.
All right, very good. 742. When the Lord saved me.
Thank you.
Let's have an opening word of prayer. Jason, would you mind leading?
Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word that shows up in these songs. And we thank you for the ability to come together and sing. We thank you that this state hasn't tried to shut us down yet. And we thank you that there's folks that want to come out and do this together and worship you in song and praise your name. Thank you that we have the freedom to do it. We pray that we'll continue, Lord, we see this country and the direction it's going. And we know it's not good, but your words prophesied that as well. So we want you looking up. We thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for this church, for the folks that come to this church, make up this church. That you watch over us, provide for our needs. You know we need a pastor, Lord, that you bring it to us. Pray you bless this time of Sunday school together. Pray you bless the morning service as well. Give Brother Robbie the words to say. Thank you for giving them a safe ride. And pray that everything we do would honor and glorify you this morning. Thank you for loving us. May we be able to show some of that love back to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. A couple of announcements for Sunday school time. Number one, Brother Jim Lambert's birthday was, I think, Thursday last week. And so, obviously, he and his wife Lucy were two of the faithful attenders and members of our church here when we had our Sunday evening services. And obviously, we aren't able to have our Sunday evening services right now. So we definitely want to pray for them and the others that were faithful attenders on Sunday evening. Anyway, I have a birthday card over here on the organ. So today, before and after our services, you're certainly welcome to write a little note of encouragement to him, and I will get that out in the mail to him tomorrow, if at all possible. So hope you'll take the time to do that. And then, of course, the other announcement is this next Sunday. his name is escaping me right now.
Christopher Welton.
That's right, Christopher Welton. He and his wife will be here this coming Sunday from South Carolina. And so we're going to have them come. And then following the morning service, we're going to have our dinner. So please bring some good food. The church will provide everything else. So I hope you'll come and be with us this coming Sunday. All right. That's all I have for announcements right now. Let's take our books once again and turn to 744 right across the page. He is able. Supposed to be a children's song, but the truth is right there, even for us adults. All right, 756. Cheer up, ye saints of God. Over 760, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. two that are in the very back of the hymn book beyond the index. 8:10. 8:10. Teach me, Lord, to wait. This song is based on Isaiah 40, verse 31. So most of us know it. All right, let's sing it one more time. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to song then will be across the page, number 811. His name is Wonderful.
His name is Wonderful. His name.
Happy birthday to him.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. God bless you and keep you. Happy birthday to you.
All right, very good. We do have two classes today, and they can be dismissed now. While they are going, let's turn in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. All right. Colossians chapter 4. We're still in the book of Colossians, but we're starting a new verse today. Colossians chapter 4. I'm sure many of us have noted before that there seem to be a lot of parallelisms and similarities between the book of Colossians and the book of Ephesians. And this verse we're going to be looking at, verse 5. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 5, you will find verses 15 and 16 and 17 echo what we see here in verse 5 of chapter 4 of Colossians. All right? So, but anyway, and it's pretty obvious you have the same human author, and obviously the Holy Spirit authored it as well. So I think that's pretty much why you have it being said almost exactly the same way. both places. But anyway, Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, let's say it together. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. All right, very good. Brother Myers.
It's so wonderful to be back with you again. Praise the Lord. Such a blessing it always is to be in your fellowship and to fellowship around the working of the Holy Spirit as He ministers to us through our hearts and fellowshipping through His Word, God's Holy Word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Amen. That's exactly what the Word of God. It makes us wise unto salvation and helps us to walk circumspectly in this present world, which is an awful world, isn't it? It's an evil world. It's a wicked world. Even the best of us are still pretty bad. And so the reason why we come together as believers is to allow God to continue to instruct us, to renew our minds, that we might be conformed more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the perfect Son of God, was without sin. And what a great example, right? You could try to follow me as an example, but I'm a horrible example because I'm a sinner. And I'm only doing what is right to the degree in which is true from the Scriptures and walking after the footsteps of our Lord Jesus. And so when you look at the book of Romans, chapter 6, we're going to be back there again, where we were last week. Oh, this is nice and cold and sweating. That's nice. I'll be careful now touching my computer with wet hands. Romans chapter 6. Last week we considered verses 1 through 11. We're going to continue, hopefully, as the Lord leads, through to the end of the chapter. I'm in no rush, but I do have an objective, and so let's look at verse number 22 and 23. Then we'll back up after we pray and work our way through here. Romans 6, 22 and 23. But now being made free from sin. Say those three words with me, would you? Free from sin. Good. And become servants to God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. And often we use that verse. I'm so glad to use that verse when talking to people about their need to recognize their sinful, fallen state and to turn to Christ. But in this passage, this verse is emphasizing a contrast. So let me go back and read the end of verse 22 again, then I'll emphasize that contrast. Ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. By the way, that's present tense. You have it right now. The end of your life being placed in Christ, everlasting life. You got it. That's what he started the chapter with, right? You are in Christ, buried with him in baptism, raised unto newness of life. So here we go. For the wages of sin is death, but, praise the Lord, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, for this time that we can fellowship with you in the Spirit, allowing the words of Christ to dwell within us richly, and being submissive to your leading us to think as you think and to believe what you believe, so that our minds can be transformed by the power of God, which is within us because of this indwelling Spirit and this indwelling Word and this indwelling gospel of everlasting life that is so graciously by you being placed within us. I pray that you'll instruct us today. We love you. Teach us to love you more in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, I'm going to say some embarrassing things, okay? So, years back when we were in Tanzania, we were out of language school and moved into our first home. And God blessed us with a washing machine. We didn't know we were going to have a washing machine. And for months after we left language school, we didn't have a washing machine. We had a nice lady that we paid, a local lady who came and she washed our clothes. Twist, 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 shake, shake, hang on a bush. All right. Took the, all day long. And so, especially when we have two small boys in the house, and you have small kids in the house, I mean, they just mess up everything. And so we had now a washing machine to do, but the problem was our water situation was so bad. The water coming into the house was just a trickle, and it would take like half a day or longer would put clothes in the washing machine and turn it on. The water's coming in, but it's like drip, 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 drip. So if you turn it on at 7 in the morning, by 2 o'clock in the afternoon, it's ready to fill up and, you know. So what do? We pulled in the water hose from outside, stuck it in there, put the lid down. It's like, man, that's going to take just a few minutes. Well, guess what happens when you put a hose in a washing machine and then you go off to do all your other regular activities? Yeah, that's right. And so how long do you remember that you put the hose in there? How long does it take of overflowing before you remember? And how many times does the overflowing has to happen before you remember? Well, for us, it's kind of never-ending battle, because not only did it overflow that, it filled up our entire pantry, and then water coming into the kitchen, and spend the rest of the time squeegeeing it out. But that happened probably 4, 5, 6 different times. Why? Because when you get one activity down, started, you want to go to other things and continue those other things, and then your mind is not on the first thing, it's on the other 20 things that you got to do as a wife. Right? And so sometimes coming back to it, it's not up there. You're not thinking about it. You know, it's like I said embarrassing things. That was just one. But there are many embarrassing things that I did as a similar example. For example, the coffee maker. How much brain power you need to have to remember that you have to put water in it, you have to put grounds in it, and then put the carafe back in the place to catch the coffee? Okay, so I remember more than one morning getting up, and it's morning, right? And so I should be cut a break. Where you go and fill up the water, put it in there, and put the carafe in and turn it on, and then the water comes out hot with no coffee. Oh, yeah, that's great. I got to put coffee in it. So I dump the water out, get some more water in there, pour it in there, put the carafe back down there, turn it on, go off, and then come back 5 minutes later, and there's still no coffee. It's only hot water again. Okay, let's do this a third time. Dump it out, put cold water, dump it in there, and then set the carafe down, because now what do I got to do? Put the ground coffee in there. So I'm searching for it, get it out, fill it, you know, you got to get the... And I don't think that we had the coffee filters, and so we had napkins at that point. And so he had to fold it just right and get the scissors and cut it around and then put it in there and get the creases just right, put the coffee in there, put that in there, turn it on, go sit down. Now I'm finally going to have my devotions. And I can smell the coffee aroma. Oh, I did it right this time. Coffee aroma. Until I come into the kitchen and realize I didn't put the carafe underneath to catch the coffee. So there's coffee, and it's hot, but I can't drink because it's all over the floor and all over the counter. And so it's frustrating, because, listen, this is how it is. When you set something in motion and then you're not paying attention to seeing the process through, whether it's a washing machine or it's a coffee maker, to get the end product, the end desire that you want, then you're not engaged mentally. When we come to Romans chapter 6, we're talking about being freed from sin. We're talking about having been placed into the person of Christ. Now you have eternal security in everlasting life that's never going to perish. It's not going to happen. And that gives us a certain victory over a life of sin, But we're not concentrating on it. We're not thinking about it. We're not involved in the process from the beginning to the end. We're what? Distracted. We're distracted. Distracted with whatever, with life, with other responsibilities, of the process that should be going on within us, and we're distracted from it. So looking back to verse number 12, we pick up and we're going to move forward from there, understanding a contrast that God gives us in these verses. Verse 12, it says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." One of the big concepts in these verses that we're going to see very clearly is the concept of who has the right of authority over your life. Who has the right of authority? He uses the word reign, to reign. And that is the word that is used for a sovereign or a lord or a king or a dictator, to the rights that he has to reign with authority over those who are his subjects, his citizens, and his kingdom, right? And so it talks about here, don't let sin reign, therefore reign in your mortal body. That you should, here's another word talking about lordship, or talking about supremacy of authority, that you should not, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. As we continue to read, neither yield. The idea of yielding here is in connection with that word to reign. So as a subject yielding or submitting, okay, to the laws and the authority of those who are over them, it's saying don't yield or obey ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. That's what he just gave us the illustration for in the opening verses. Alive from the dead as Christ died and raised again, never to die again. So you have been buried with him in baptism, raised in newness of life. You'll never die again. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, interesting, verse 14, for sin shall not have, what's that word?
Dominion.
And that works together with yield and reign. So the idea of reigning is the idea of having dominion over you. Listen, this is what Paul keeps referring to and what he's hitting on in these passages. There is a change of who reigns over you. There is a change of who has dominion. Who has dominion? That's right. And therefore, sin does not have the right, the authority, to expect you to yield to it, as it has dominion over you. But instead, righteousness does. Think of it this way. You and I were born into a citizenship under the slavery of the devil's kingdom. Okay? Satan's kingdom. We have been born again out of that kingdom into the kingdom of light, righteousness. All right? Satan still has his kingdom, but now we are placed in the kingdom of God. Let's say, for example, in that kingdom, a kingdom of freedom, or you move from a country that is ran by a dictator, and then you flee that country into a country that has liberty, that has freedom, and you have ownership of a house and property and the freedom to move about how you wish and to live your life. But one day someone comes knocking on your door in the free country. And you open the door, and guess who it is? It is a high representative of that dictator of the country of which you no longer have citizenship, but you were born into originally. Hi, Cheryl. Remember me? Dun, 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 dun. I do. Good. I've come to live with you. this high representative from the dictator of the other country. And he sets up in your house, in one of your bedrooms, and says, right, now, here, I'm the boss. And you're like, well, I guess if you're here, you are the boss. No, it doesn't make sense, because it's not true. It's not true because he said it's true. It's not true because you feel it's true. It is not true. And Paul says, recognize that. Reckon that. You are free from the reign, the dominion of sin, so that she should have to yield to that representative in her home in a country now that is based in liberty and freedom. No, not at all. You don't have to. So here we are in this passage. In verse number 15, it says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now, it seems like there's a little bit of a confusion here, because it seems just at first glance that Paul is saying, hey, if Cheryl living in the country of freedom, who has an ambassador now living with her from her former dictatorship, if she yields to him, then she's underneath his power and domain to sin. And so she's yielded to that. In the following verse, it says, in that process, she yields unto that unrighteousness to death. Because that's the end of being yielded to righteousness. But this is not what Paul is saying. He goes on to say, let's go back here, in verse number 17, but God be thanked. Ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. That form of doctrine is referring back to Romans chapter 1 about the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. You were given this doctrine. You believed in this doctrine of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and that made you to be born of a new family. And here it says that now, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart the form of that which was delivered to you, being then made free from sin. Ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. But as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. This is the idea. This is the idea. Those people who have not received the gospel and obeyed it unto eternal life, they are servants of unrighteousness. They are in the kingdom of a dictator. And they are under his dominion. Okay? They have no choice but to be under his dominion, because that's where they live. You, however, have obeyed the gospel unto salvation, which makes you a servant of righteousness. Now, here's the key point that Paul is saying. Your position needs to match your profession. Okay? What's your position? A servant of righteousness. Stop acting like those who are lost, who are servants of unrighteousness. You're not a servant of unrighteousness, but you're acting like it. Okay? So that's what he's saying here. As we continue to go through, he says, being then made free from sin, Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men. Verse 20, for when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. You were under that dominion. Nothing you could do could work the righteousness of God because you were under there. But, verse 21, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Being born in the kingdom of unrighteousness, serving a dictator who has dominion over you, you could only do that which was unrighteous. You could strive to be righteous, but even your righteousness is like filthy rags. Leprous rags, full of pus and dirt. So that when God looks at the good things that you're trying to do under that kingdom, He sees it as unrighteousness, as sinfulness. But having been placed in this new kingdom, over here, you're producing the fruit of godliness. And the end thereof, eternal life, you already have accredited to your account. It's done, it's true. So, listen, the position that you're in and the profession that you made, don't act like you're still over there in that kingdom. And that's how he finishes out. He says, now being made free from sin, in verse 22, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, spiritual death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our who? It's all about lordship, isn't it? It's all about who has the right to reign over your mortal bodies. Who has the right of dominion for us to yield to? The Lord Jesus Christ, He is the Lord of your life. He is. By the way, you didn't make Him Lord. He is the Lord. You don't move from a kingdom over here under Satan's domain and say, Jesus is not my Lord, to a life of redemption over here and say, Jesus is my Lord. Here's the problem. In Satan's kingdom of slavery, under which you have to yield to his reigning, his dominion, he himself has the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord over all. Right? By the way, it's because of the law of God that you are in before salvation, Satan's kingdom. Do you realize that? Why? Because the law of God says that the wages of sin is death. Coming back to that passage. It's God's law that recognizes you and I as sinners worthy of eternal punishment and separates us from God in spiritual death here on this earth. It's God's law that determines that. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, Ezekiel tells us. We're also told that sin is a transgression of the law. Whose law? God's law. So it's God's determination that places us under our the consequences of our sin in this kingdom. That's God's law. He is the sovereign over all. And so it's when we leave this kingdom with sin and Satan as those who have domain over us into God's kingdom, we move from a relationship of contradiction to God's lordship to submission to God's lordship. All right? So made born again through his death, burial, and resurrection. Now move from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We are now not servants of unrighteousness, but servants of righteousness. And that's our position. But now under his dominion alone, make our profession and our position match who we are now in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Don't let sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Listen, the idea of practice means that we can't be distracted. We can't be distracted. We can't be distracted in living our Christian life thinking that we are safe in this new position, a position that is eternally secure, without simultaneously remembering what he taught at the beginning of this chapter, where he said, because you are eternally secure in Christ, you are also given a certain victory over sin. Not just a new position, but practically living from day to day. But you have to concentrate, practice, and be involved mentally in the process of moving away from the practice of sin to the practice of righteousness. And that's why it's called fruit. Fruit of godliness. Fruit of godliness. Got to practice that. So the idea of one kingdom to another, the idea of from death to eternal life, the idea of being under submission to one to under submission to the other is Paul's theme from verse 1 all the way down to verse 23. And it's important for us to note that, because back in chapter 5, in verse 1, he says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the idea of having been over here in this kingdom in submission, having war with God. Him being at war with us because of our sinfulness, right? But now, being justified, that's another legal term, meaning that you have been declared no longer guilty, but pardoned, and being given the righteousness of God that is placed onto your legal account, so that God now sees you as being righteous and not unrighteous. Being sinless instead of being sinful. And so that process is what brings us the grace through our faith that was placed in him. By whom also we have access by faith, verse 2 says, into the grace wherein we stand. That's right. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, this is a lifelong process, and let's turn over to Romans chapter 12, and we'll close with Romans chapter 12. And verse number 1 and 2, he says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Remember what Romans 6 said? He said, don't let sin reign over your mortal bodies. Here he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy. Remember what he said in chapter 6? Because you have been reckoned yourself to be free from sin, you are now free from sin, that fruit right now in your life is unto godliness, holiness. So present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. Talking about the process of the mind. Because, listen, if you are not locked in to the thinking process of being transforming your mind, you are by default locked into the process of being conformed to the world. You don't have to plan on it. You don't have to surmise. You don't have to try to develop a conformity to the world. It just happens because of neglect. Just by neglect. By neglect and living out our normal everyday life, distracted from the task at hand. No, you remember the illustration of the water hose? Right? Distracted from the task at hand. Notice I didn't remind you of the coffee maker. I reminded you of the washing machine. Distracted from the task at hand, doing everything else that needs to be done, you become conformed to the world, and because you're not paying attention to the task at hand, being transformed in the renewing of your mind. You cannot be transformed unless you are actively living in a process of, here's my favorite word, repentance. Remember the prodigal son. When he came to himself, he started thinking rightly for the first time during his rebellion. Thinking rightly and rejecting the living wrongly is that process of repentance. It's changing your mind based on looking at sin and saying, this has brought me nothing but heartbreak and sorrow. But changing my mind, repenting gets me out of that life. I'm returning to the Father. But as this verse goes on to say, and we've already mentioned it, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so conformity, it doesn't take really anything to do because the world is busy conforming you to it. You don't even have to conform yourself to the world. It's busy in the process of conforming you to it, in the way that you think, in the way that you react, the way that you behave. What impresses you, what pleases you, what brings you entertainment. The world is busy doing that. A youth pastor decades ago said this in a youth meeting one time in a church. He said, Satan is not in the entertainment business. He's in the indoctrination business. So that which you are being entertained with, your motivation is entertainment. Satan's motivation is indoctrination. You see, that's true. Yeah, he was a good, godly, wise youth pastor. And it's true. That's conformity. By the way, to what degree is the world right now around us conforming to the will of a couple of small, loud, whiny groups of people? Right. You see that? Why? Why are they doing that? Because they're out to please those whiny groups. And how quick and easy the world is to fall into line. But that's why we are told we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, by thinking differently. That prodigal son had to start by thinking differently. That got him back to the Father. But listen, while he was back in the Father's house, he couldn't go back to thinking, now that he's at the Father's house, like he thought when he was in the pig pen. Or when he lived in the world. Or listen, when he started out in his Father's house, but he was discontent. He was entitled. See that? Back in the Father's house, but not thinking differently anymore. No, doesn't work that way. You think differently in salvation, repentance to remove you from that, but you continue to renew your mind. And I think you know, but I'm going to bring it up anyway, because this is fascinating and very important. The Greek word for transform here is the word where we get the English word metamorphosis. Where do we use that word metamorphosis? Not morphine. Yeah, morphine. Although that does metamorphize the mind of some people. Good point.
Butterflies.
Butterflies, yes. Because we had my daughters, they've done this a few times. they've gotten some sort of a caterpillar, really cute, wiggly caterpillar-like thing, brought into the house, put in a container, put leaves, a stick, whatever, punched holes in there, and let it sit in there, and then it crystallizes. What does it say?
Chrysalis.
It chrysalisizes. What? Yeah, so he doesn't look like a caterpillar anymore. But you don't know because he's inside of a chrysalis. A package. And it's not a see-through package. But you know what's going on inside there. He doesn't look like a caterpillar anymore. He changes to a big gooey mess. Now, don't ask me how I know that. I just read it in a book, but experientially, I might have done some dissecting on things when I was a small boy, not confessing anything. A big gooey mess inside there. His body breaks down into a bunch of big goo, and then it reshapes into a creature that looks nothing like the first one. If you put a butterfly and a caterpillar next to each other, you would say they don't even cross. It's no different between a fish and a reptile. Or a bird and, you know, some other strange, an insect. There's no relationship, but one came from the other. And this is what the Bible says that you and I are to do. We're to change our mind, but continue to have our mind changed and shaped. Listen, transformed. Amen. Not by being distracted, but by being focused and putting yourself into the process of allowing God's Word to do a supernatural work in you that you can't do yourself. That's why it's called transforming. You can't do that work yourself, but you have to yield yourself to righteousness. What does it mean to yield to righteousness? It means that God is doing a work in you and you need to yield to it. That work is to transform you and I from being worldly to being godly. That fruit is guaranteed in Romans chapter 6. It's a guaranteed process that will happen if you yield. When you lived in this kingdom under righteousness, you tried to yield righteousness, but it was impossible because you didn't have the Spirit of God. And you didn't have the Word of God guiding you under a new dominion. But under this new dominion, you can be transformed. And that transformation process comes by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That's what Paul is telling us here. He ends this verse by saying that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word prove there, that just means test it. Test it. You remember that proverb that says, taste and see that the Lord is good. It's not your tasting or your testing that makes the Lord good. He's good. Whether you test it or not. But if you test it, you prove it, then you show what has always been true to be true. And that's what it's talking about here. It says that you may prove, test it, taste it. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? God's will for our life is always good and it is always perfect. And so yielding to it only makes sense as He transforms us. Okay. That was what the Lord laid on my heart to teach this morning. I'm really glad you guys are an involved audience, and I pray that that will be a help to us. Let's take just a moment to pray as we dismiss and then allow God to continue to dwell with us and to lead us in worship today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of Romans chapter 6, that we not only have security in our salvation, but that is the basis for our certain victory in a life of sin now. Help us to recognize that new kingdom that has dominion over us, that we can yield ourselves to, serve it with gladness, and come before your presence with thanksgiving, knowing that you are God. It's you that has made us and not we ourselves. We certainly are the sheep of your pasture, and we are so very thankful that you are a good Lord with a good will towards us, and that we can yield to it and have the fruit of righteousness yielded in us. We love you. We thank you. We look forward to the way that you continue to instruct us with your word. And we love the way that your word works in us, transforming us. Help us to be a part of that process actively. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.